This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Waterford Lakes, East Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
Good morning. And everybody else is stuck here, so... Hey, it's actually much more comfortable for me right now this morning because the light's not in my eye. I just want to apologize. The school has drama things going on, and they've asked us not to move any of the lights, and they've been set for them. So I'm a little bit darker than normal. Not good for you, better for me because I can see you better. But just so you understand, a little bit with that. You know, if you were to look at, if you went to CNN.com this morning, it's probably still the front cover thing there. Of course, it's talking about Baltimore. But the caption underneath it says, "Want to destroy," something like this, "Want to destroy a group of people? Take away the men." Couldn't have planned for that better on a morning where I'm talking about what it means to follow Jesus Christ as a man. One of the observations that this writer, in fact, the guy who was writing, I forget his name, who was writing the article, grew up in Baltimore. He's an actual journalist for CNN, but he writes about how as he went back and he's visited since the things that have been happening recently with Baltimore, and he says, "What I is grossly missing," he said, "are all the older men." And he remembered seeing certain folks, certain so-and-so that would sit on the front porch as he walked by. He's not there anymore. And he made this comment. He said, those that, or actually as he was talking to some of the locals, he asked where all the older men were. And he said, they either have a long number or they're in a pine box. A longer number referring to that they have a long number of years that they're serving in some kind of state penitentiary, or they're no longer alive. What a sad comment. What a profound observation about at least how one community is hurting and how one local has come to realize at least part of the problem is a lack of men. Well, I want you to think and consider that possibly there's a lot more problems going on in our world today here from a lack of men. And I'm not talking about because men are physically absent, but is there a possibility that there are many, many men of the whatever, or not quite half the population, I don't think, of the 3.5 billion, whatever that would be, men, that have never understood what God's intended purposes for them look like. And even if they did get a glimpse of it, had no power to walk into the direction that would allow them to live and fulfill their God-created purpose. I'm not talking about their Wall Street-created purpose. I'm not talking about their Hollywood-created purpose. I'm not talking about their village-created purpose. Or what the great-grandfather passed down to the father, passed down to him, expectations, purpose. We're talking about their God-given, created purpose that's being made in his image. Let me start off by saying, as I've been saying in the recent weeks, in this case, if you aren't a man, please don't check out on the sermon here this morning for several reasons. One, you may be married to one day, all you single or younger ladies in the room. But two, you may be married to one even currently. And this would give you some help in understanding what God's call is. You may give or have given birth to a man at some point in the future, or maybe already have. Your life, no doubt, whether you like it or not, will involve you interacting with men. And I honestly believe you'll come to a better understanding about how God has designed not just men but women and understanding uniquely today as we focus in on God's calling for men. And next week we'll look at women. Well, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us seven qualities that should be growing in men who are followers of Jesus Christ. You heard them read here this morning. Women's ones were mixed in there as well, too. But we're going to focus on primarily verse 2 and those qualities. So if you want to follow along with that, I think there's an insert in your bulletin, too, that might help. But I remember first hearing about this teaching as a kid growing up in Atlanta, Georgia, at a very large Bible study called Metro Bible Study. It had 1,000 to 2,000 students that would, well, not just students, adults, people that would just gather around. And there was a speaker there at the time who was a chaplain for the Atlanta Falcons, a guy named Dan DeHaan, great Bible teacher. And that was probably the reason why it was exploding in growth. And I remember hearing him speak about these qualities. And he explained and defined these qualities we're going to look at here this morning in their biblical context and help us understand it. But I remember looking back, they were delivered in such a way as truths that we should strive towards and look towards and as goals to be put out there as here's what you want to shape yourself and push towards and move towards. And even though there's truth to that, I want to propose to you this morning and I want to better understand you this morning, there was something grossly missed in that presentation of it. And maybe just you know, maybe it was my interpretation, my hearing of it. So I don't want to say he did a poor job teaching it. Again, thousands were coming to this Bible study, but there was something missed in that. I'll unpack this a little bit more this morning as we go along. Vince Lombardi said, he was the famous football coach, said, "Leaders are made, they are not born. They are made by hard effort, which is the price which all of us must pay to achieve any goal that is worthwhile." And while that may be true in leadership, it may even be true in football, it's not true with men. Men are not born with what they need to be real men. Men cannot be made into what it means to be a real man, at least not on their own effort or through the world's guidance. And here's the point I want you to take home, the key point of the morning is real men are reborn. Real men are reborn. Now, I'm going to jump to John chapter 3 real quick and tell you where my foundation is for that. Because I already will tell you the Apostle Paul is writing to Titus, his disciple, and to the people in this church there that he's speaking to, that area that Titus is ministering to. He is already assuming some really important things. And one of those is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit present in every active believer's life. So let me hear Jesus' words explain just how important is the Holy Spirit. And just what does it mean when Jesus says you must be born again? John chapter 3, 1 through 6, if you want to flip to it. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Pause in parentheses. A Pharisee. Of the men in Israel, we didn't have Israeli kings, per se, to look at here at this point, because they're under Roman oppression. Now, Rome appointed Herod and other people to serve as kings. But if you wanted to get men of men, the manliest men living in the Israel community at this time, the ones at least were allowed to, because you couldn't be an Israeli soldier. Again, you serve Rome. It was the Pharisees and the religious leaders, because Rome gave them permission to kind of practice their religious principles. And who were the men that rose to the top of the pile with all that? It was the religious leaders and one group in particular, the Pharisees, by which Apostle Paul calls himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. That's who Jesus is talking to. Somebody that nobody in the community would have questioned, is that guy a man? Oh, you bet he is. He's got esteem. He's got respect. Jesus is talking to him. Pick up in verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Jesus makes it very clear here that there is a rebirth that must happen. It's where we get the tag and the title, born again Christians. Unfortunately, it has many negative connotations as the media and the society uses it in that way. But it's a great term because it's one that Jesus says you are if you're truly a follower of his. You truly are born again. And it's not just that the flesh that Jesus is talking about plays a passive role in our life that you must be reborn from, but the flesh plays an aggressive, hostile role in your life. And men, I'm trying to talk to you this morning directly. Ladies, listen in. You're part of the locker room this morning. I'm talking to you men. In your flesh, there is a hostile, enemy-like role that your flesh is playing and warring against the things that God has for you. Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8, he says this, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you." So understand very clearly here that there is a man that the flesh and the world and things of this earth will produce, and there is a man that God and only God can produce. And it only comes through the Spirit. And these two are not friends. Diametrically opposed to one another, hostile to each other, enemies of one another. The two will never enter the room at the same time. If one's already there, the other waits outside. so to speak. Well, what I want to do this morning, I want to explain briefly each one. And I want to show how the total depravity of the flesh attempts to manufacture what God says he can only produce by his Spirit. And then I want to demonstrate that it is a work of the Spirit that comes. It's not through our lives. So let me read verse 2 again. Older men, or what also means just mature men, are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. In that context, he describes, the Apostle Paul is describing a community of men, what the community of men should look like that is experiencing the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in their midst. Because that's what's happened. If you remember from Acts, and since the Holy Spirit was been poured out, and the Apostle Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He is going in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's proclaiming the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's appointed his follower, this Titus, who he's writing to in this, to come in and appoint leaders. The book of Titus is one of the two, 1 Timothy and Titus, that actually give us descriptions of what an elder, what a deacon should look like. Why? Because the Apostle Paul knows how important it is to raise up godly leadership, those that have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And he gives us a list of a few qualities here that says should be marks of men who have been transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit. And the first thing he says is sober-minded. Now, I did a lot of study in the original Greek words on this, and I don't need to impress you with what the words are and all the details of it. But as I was looking at the subtle different nuances of what was trying to say here, what I believe here and why I think the translators, at least the ESV Bible, chose to say sober-minded. Some translations say temperate. Because the idea is there is a focused purpose or focused on purpose in a direction. It's not easily distracted as a man who's been filled with the Holy Spirit. It's one who is not prone to impulsive reaction to whether it's things that are happening in the world around him, things that are happening at work, things that are happening at school, things that are happening in the lunchroom, things that are happening in the home, things that are happening on a cell phone. But one who is focused on the purpose of God, one who has already singled in on that purpose. Well, now the flesh sees the value, don't think it doesn't, of sober-mindedness. The flesh knows it's important to be purposeful. You can go to a bookstore, you know, Barnes & Noble, whatever, go online and find many, many books that will tell men how to live more purposeful, intentional lives. They've sold millions of copies. So it's not that the flesh and the world and sees this not as something that's important. But man is born with a missing purpose, is what God says in his word. There's something that's missing to every one of us that are naturally born. The only exception would have been Jesus and Adam. But if your name is not Adam from the Garden of Eden, if your name is not Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago, the Son of God, then man, you're with me and the rest of the club here of saying we were born with a missing purpose. It wasn't naturally there. The dots weren't naturally connected. There's brokenness. There's confusion. There's a wandering around. Look up sometime. Ask Mr. Google, what's the definition of a man? And have fun finding much of anything. What does manhood mean? And then we'll give you a list, because I did it. So it gives you a list of qualities. Well, typically, manhood is described as people who bear qualities similar to things of strength, of maybe courage. It goes kind of just a list of some adjectives and attributes. Jesus says, if you're a man who's been made in my image, who's been now regenerated and filled with my Holy Spirit, you have a focus, you have a purpose. Now, in the flesh, his nature is actually opposed to this one true purpose. Notice that there's several ways that in our flesh, we have either a distorted passive action or we have a distorted passive inaction. Let me explain what I mean. Men, we are born naturally with this kind of disposition. We either will be distorted in our purpose to be passively active. When I mean passively active, I mean that we are, it's not that we're not doing things, we're overachieving. Winning is the main thing. Success is what it's all about. We're trying to earn the respect of other men. We're trying to earn our own respect. I'm not even sure what that means, what that looks like. Now, it's passive because it's not engaged in God's purpose, but don't think it's not active. But there's also the distorted passive inaction. There's men who have simply given up. Maybe it's midlife crisis. Maybe it's later in life, but apathy has sunk in. Maybe it's men who are in college or getting out of college. Finding the path of least resistance is really what it seems more about. Living in a fantasy world. You want to know who plays more video games than even your teenagers? single men in their 20s. Because mom's not around saying, turn that thing off. The internet on your cell phone, gentlemen, what has it done a great job of doing? It's allowing us to live in a fantasy world, but never living purposefully in the world that God created us to live in. Whether it's fantasizing about relationships that we would never have, but we can have here, or fantasizing about our sports world that we never could live up into, but we'll enter through fantasy, whatever the case might be. But God says faith brings a rebirth by the Spirit. That there's a purpose that comes from that. I'm going to get to those details in a minute. But hear me. Real men are reborn. They're not made. They're not born naturally. Older men are to be sober-minded, and older men are to be dignified. That word here is best unpackaged or described as proven character. That's what this means. Don't think kind of distinguished like somebody who dresses kind of nice. Think about this. This is proven character. This is somebody who stood the test of time. This is somebody that you look at and you just go, wow. Here's a guy that has lived with what he said he believes. The track record of integrity. Somebody that's above reproach. It's somebody that the outer life mirrors the inner life. And there's not a divergence between the two. I love the definition of character that many of you probably have heard, that character is who you are when no one's looking. I think that's so true. Character is who you are when no one's looking. Or let's say when you think no one's looking. It's part of what's supposed to be passed along to the younger men even. If you look in verse 8 farther down, verse 8 says the older men are to be teaching the younger men to exercise sound speech that cannot be condemned so that an opponent may be put to shame having nothing evil to say about us. That's what proven character leads to. Well, is the flesh at work and trying to make its own version? You bet it is. Since our flesh is lacking security of identity, it is constantly looking to manufacture it, building an image for itself, creating. We're constantly, as men, trying to create our own self-brand, who we want to be, who we want other people to think that we are. It's serving people's perception of you rather than serving people. It's faking the part, hoping that eventually it will come true. In fact, I saw that in one article I looked at here was talking about, here are things that maybe your dad didn't teach you that you need to know as a man. One of the things was, if you don't know what you're doing, act like you're doing it, and eventually you'll figure it out. And I just thought, really? Please don't be my surgeon. But if you think about it, what more does the world have to offer that in so many times? The problem is that we know we aren't internally what we want people to think we are externally. The problem is we know that we aren't internally what we want people to think we are externally. And so the problems begin. Trying to fool other people, trying to convince other people, trying to really convince ourselves, if we're honest. But faith brings a rebirth by the Spirit. Faith says real men are reborn. It's not something you can manufacture. So older men are to be sober-minded, they're to be dignified, they're also to be self-controlled, the text tells us. What does self-control mean? I think it means disciplined passions. Starving the desires of the flesh to feed the desires of the Spirit. The flesh wants to be passionately disciplined, but it misses the point that it's not to simply be disciplined. The point is to find the right passions and live a disciplined life according to them. You get the difference? In our flesh, we will want to be passionately disciplined. I mean, men that are lifted up, men that are exalted, men that are on the TV, men that are writing the books, men that are putting on the seminars, they are men that are not undisciplined. In fact, they're passionately disciplined. But hear the difference. God wants you to be set free to have the right passions and to live a life of discipline flowing from that. So we start talking about those men and what their motives are, what insecurities they're trying to cover over, who they're trying to prove who they are. Some men are still trying to convince their dead father that they really can be something. They really do and will mount up to something. How will they ever know if they achieve that? Their dad's dead and gone. The The Spirit comes and He brings a rebirth by the Spirit, because real men are not made. Real men are not naturally born, but real men are reborn by the Spirit and given new passions. And those new passions fuel and fire them to live disciplined lives. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled. And then the text says to be sound in faith. Actually, the word sound is used there one time in the original language. It says sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in steadfastness. But since it lists those three different attributes, different ways we're supposed to be sound, I list them here separately. Sound in faith was the first thing it said, which is a healthy foundation of truth. The word sound there means actually to be not tainted by sin or evil, or to be healthy and vibrant. So a sound faith is one that's healthy. It has a healthy foundation of truth. The truth is the one that's guiding the life, as opposed to the flesh, which has the life guiding the truth. Notice the difference. The Spirit of God comes and wants to empower you with truth to guide your life. That's why Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But the flesh wants to manufacture its own version of soundness, but it has truth following the life. Psychologists call it cognitive dissonance. What it means is that if what you believe and what you're doing are opposed to one another, you will seek for equilibrium. And over time, you will adjust. And over time, you will shift your values to match what behaviors you're choosing to live out. And I bet you know people that have done that. People you thought, 20 years ago, that person never would have thought that, never would have said that. But they are now. I mean, there's a lot of energy that takes in living with cognitive dissonance. So your brain makes the adjustments. Psychologists tell us that. The flesh is working hard. The flesh is working, but it's working to craft truth, to line up with the behaviors it chooses to live. Don't be surprised that people, things in the Bible, people use the Bible, by the way, to just about prove anything they want to do in their life. I don't know if you ever noticed that. People can use the Bible and the Scriptures, find one thing, use it out of context, use it in a different way to basically prove and justify whatever choice they're making in life. It's twisting it. It's not accurate, but it's done. It's part of that process there. The flesh desperately wants to find truth that justifies its actions, whereas the Spirit-given life comes and reveals truth and invites the life to follow in cause and reaction. Faith brings a rebirth by the Spirit. Real men aren't made. Real men are not born. Real men are reborn. Older men are to be sober-minded. They're to be dignified. They're to be self-controlled. They're to be sound in faith. And they're to be sound in love. Healthy, God-like love. What is pure, healthy love? Well, how could you ever know without understanding what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And to the extent that He went to draw people to Himself. Oh, the flesh and the earth come up with some version and some kind of token love. But I want to propose to you, there's no even understanding of true love apart from the hope and the message and the life of Jesus Christ. You see, two things that happen in the gospel and what we understand is Jesus Christ. Two things that happen. One is that you see how desperately sinful, evil, anti-God that each of us really are in our hearts. Now, most of us don't want to go there. Most of us don't want to think that. Well, let me be more bold. None of us want to think that naturally. We kind of want to think that we're bringing something good to the table. We kind of want to think, God, God will meet me halfway. But Ephesians 2 tells us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. The very thing that you think you have the power to reach out to God is dead. And you have no power to reach out to God. So the gospel will tell you that you are far worse than you want to admit. And way far worse than you'll dare admit to somebody else. But you're far worse than you'll admit to yourself. And I tell you, nobody wants to go there unless they know they can also go. But you're far more loved than you ever dared imagine. And the proof is, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a virgin, to come and walk upon earth, to rub shoulders with you, to get dust on his feet. To walk and experience what you and I have walked. Yet to live perfectly, righteously. To suffer and die on a cross. To rise again from the dead. To sit at the right hand of the Father now. To live to make intercession for you and me, his church. And for his lost sheep that he's bringing home. You put that truth of who we are with the truth of who he is. And it's like gasoline and fire. It will explode when that's embraced and felt with new life. Let me tell you, that's what it looks like when the Holy Spirit comes upon a life. There's an explosion spiritually that happens. There's a reorientation that happens. And it shows itself out. Having experienced the ultimate love from God, we now can begin to express healthy, God-like love. But it comes through a rebirth. It comes because men are reborn to be made in the image of God. And it also demonstrates itself in the soundness, sound and steadfastness, or healthy resolve. There's a healthy resolve because there's a real hope. A real hope that Jesus came, that he's coming back, that there really is a kingdom that's not of this earth that's coming, that Jesus is bringing with the gospel proclamation, that there's a new heavens and a new earth, and that you're going to spend eternity in it. The flesh is working hard to challenge us to have resolve too, but the flesh is resolved only for the things that it has confidence in and that it can see. The flesh is fed to be resolved only in what it can control, what it can predict, what it can experience. But the life in the Spirit invites you to let go of that control, prediction, what you can experience, to trust the promises of God. Real men are reborn. Now, verse 2 ends there. But verse 6 tells us of one more attribute. Verse 6 says, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Apostle Paul urges the men to call younger men to join with you. That, in fact, that word, their urge in the original language, I will tell you this one, it's parakaleo, very similar to paraclete, which is another word used for the Holy Spirit. The para part means beside, the kaleo part means to call. What it's really saying here, call younger men to walk beside you as you follow Jesus. That's what the life of the Spirit calls men to do. Sounds a whole lot like discipleship, doesn't it? Men, whether it's your children, men, whether it's your coworkers, your family members, your neighbors, your classmates. Real men know the call of manhood is one that isn't fully experienced until it is shared with another man. It's like joy, right? Joy is, it's great when you're joyful and happy. But you want to really experience joy? Share it with somebody. Why you're feeling joy and see their face light up and see them get happy with you. And all of a sudden you're like, wow, this is even better. Not too much different than God and Spirit inviting you. If you want to experience my fullness and presence and working your life as men, you will take other men along with you. Because its fullness won't be experienced until you do. But remember, real men are reborn, not made. Real men are not born. Any of you heard of a guy named Anthony Gatto? Any of you ever been to Circus de Ole? Nobody? Okay. I think there's two of us. Anybody ever seen, he's not performing anymore, but years ago there was a juggler. His name was Anthony Gatto. He's probably the world's greatest juggler. He started at age 10. He holds 12 world records, including juggling eight clubs. Those are things look like bowling ball pins, eight. Maybe he can do one. He does eight. But he retired to run a concrete business at age 40. And nobody knows why. People have tried to get interviews with him. People have tried to come talk to him. People have tried to hire him to do their concrete, hoping that he could explain to him what's going on, and he refuses to talk about it. He's just done. 12 world records at age 40. I think there's probably a few more world records in there, right, if you're only age 40? What do people think is the reason? He's tired. Can you imagine trying to juggle those many things? Can you try to imagine to juggle more things? He's tired. I'm not sure if that's the reason or not. It's a pretty good theory. Men, I just gave you seven things that God says, here, come on, here, catch. Here's one, here's two, here's three. Now start going. You know, the danger is that we read a list like that, and here's what I felt when I was in that Bible study in high school. I thought, okay, all right, let's go. One, two, three. It was that kind of thought and mentality. And let me tell you, that's not what the life of the Spirit's about. All those things are true. Those are things that are produced by the Holy Spirit. They're not pins for you to catch. When the gospel is truly believed by the heart, we are born again. Spiritually, we become a different species. That's kind of more the picture. You become a different species when you become a follower of Jesus Christ. Something is new and alive in you that wasn't there before. You go from death to life. You go from slave to sin to adopted son of God. You go from self-man-centeredness life to a God-centered life. I like how James MacDonald put it. He says, Christianity is not me striving to live like Jesus as thank you for saving me. Christianity is Christ taking up residence in me by the Holy Spirit and living his resurrected life through me. That's why Galatians says in 2:20, Apostle Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives within me. As a result of the rebirth, we experience a spirit-empowering growing that produces sober-mindedness, that produces a dignified life, that produces a self-controlled life, a life that's sound in faith, a life that's sound in love, a life that's sound in steadfastness, a life that desires to urge young men to walk with us. So men, my challenge and my encouragement to you here this morning is Colossians 2:6. Just as you receive Christ, so walk in him. This is a call to draw near to him. This is a call to realize that there already is one who has juggled all eight pins for you, or seven pins in this example. And he continues to. He doesn't drop a one. You can try to manufacture that list that I just gave you, and hopefully some of you wrote it down. Or you can try instead to simply draw near to him, to call out to him, to ask him to work and produce the life of Christ in your life. To come to him just like you did on the day, if you are a follower of Christ, the day you received Christ, you came, you said, God, I need help. I can't do it. God, I got all this junk here. I need you to take it away here. And God, if you can do something good with my life, here I am. Take me. Use me. I'm yours. That's basically what it means to become a follower of Christ. Paul says, just as you receive him, so walk in him. Men. Come and see where you fall short in all those things. And I know you do because I do. And say, I don't have a chance at this. But I want to be who you've called me to be. And confess those areas that you haven't been. Claim his forgiveness, which he promises to give. Invite his Spirit to come, reign and rule in your life. Humble yourself. And believe and acknowledge that you can't do it. And then you will be amazed to see the transformational work happen in your life. And you'll know who gets all the glory for it. Because you'll know it'd be a work of the Spirit. Let me pray. God, would you come and would you work in our hearts here this morning? I pray especially for the men that are in the room here that are perhaps very tired of trying to live a life, of trying to model things, or trying to be the man you call them to be. And Father, we pray for the fresh blowing of your Spirit to come into hearts. God, will we turn away from our desires to live in the power of the flesh and instead to walk in the power of the Spirit? Would you come and breathe hope? God, would you come and grant forgiveness? God, would you come and invite us to carry the burden that every follower of you carries? And that's no burden. That's to give it to you. To lay our burdens at your feet. To relinquish control of them. God, to surrender them. So, Father, I pray that your Spirit would empower and surrender. Allow hearts of men and women in this room, God, to surrender to you in a fresh way this morning. Would you kindle afresh, God, the work of your Spirit to transform us more and more into the image of your Son and set us free to walk according to that. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.